We're going to start in Romans 12. We kind of, for the last few years, been dancing around these verses, but I'm excited because we're getting to understand things. And one thing I realize is there's things that come from heaven, thoughts that come from the mind of God to you, and there's truths that God wants to bring into the church, but sometimes why does it take so long for the truth to emerge? You know, and because all of us have got excited about some path somewhere for some reason, ran down that path and, you know, followed it faithfully and then found out the bridge was out when you got to the heavy river and there's no way around that you took the wrong path. And even though it made sense, but truth from God, it's not false. There's no gotcha moment. There's no trick to you. You ran down the wrong path. If you get on the right path that comes from truth, it's going to end in victory. And so as we're discovering some of these truths, sometimes there's 1,000 or 2,000 years of mistruths, misunderstandings, wrong teachings on top of it that we have to clear away before we can uncover the real meaning of some things. And that's why when you get a revelation that in your spirit man, and you see it, and you try to explain it to someone else, they look at you, you know, like a dog waiting for a treat. Like, I kind of get you, but yeah, good one, you know, but they don't really get it, you know. And Pastor Dave always says that you don't judge a good teacher by what they know, but you judge a good teacher by what you know when they're done with you. And so there's some teaching truths that we're trying to bring forward as we talk about revival. Gary talked about the gifts versus the walk of the Spirit. And that's really kind of the difference is God's got us on a path of reaching revival, or rephrase that, reaching miracles through the walk of the Spirit, which is not an emotional thing. It's a very practical, but it's of the Spirit. Your spirit man is very practical. It's not goosebumps. It's not always excitable. But your spiritual man, the spiritual growth that you are achieving by praying and seeking God, it's very practical and it's a very tangible thing. It's not a moment thing that comes and goes. That's like God's truth. When you get God's truth in you, that's a nugget that stays forever. So let's read chapter 12 of Romans, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So that was Gary's message this morning, talking about taking your body and making it submit to holiness. And then verse 2, I'm going to talk about in the second service. And do not be conformed to this world. Now, stop right there. We can think that world means worldliness in much of our mind and our upbringing, depending on your upbringing. Worldliness can be smoking, drinking, and chewing. Or if you're brought up in this certain church, it's having short hair ladies and wearing makeup and earrings. Let me see how many worldly ladies we got here today. And, you know, and some of you ladies are like, there's my earrings right there. Come and get them. I'll dare you. You know, so we can think worldliness is copying the world, but he uses two different terminologies in this one verse, conformed and transformation. Do not be conformed to this world. I'm looking in the Strong's here, and the word conformed means assuming a similar outward form or following the same pattern, modeling yourself after somebody else. So conformed here means to learn a pattern from this world and make it part of your life. And now if we change the thoughts of world as being, I told you to quit smoking, I told you to quit watching, I told you to quit drinking. You know, the classic worldliness, which is really, you know, you're dealing with a small percentage of, you know, solid believers. We don't want to get to where we're the righteous guy, like, yeah, I don't drink, I don't smoke, I don't chew, I'm good, I'm not worldly. Where there's some other things that come from this world which are much more dangerous than smoking and drinking and chewing. They're dangerous because they can put you on a path of seeking God by the power of the natural man. They can put you on a path of doing good things for God, but in a worldly manner. I was raised in an alcoholic home, and so I've never been tempted to drink. And I remember being a young man, probably 13, 14, and hunting with my dad and a bunch of men. We were duck hunting. And we all took a break, and they brought out the beer. And one of the sons of the dads came to me with a beer and said, "Oh, here's a beer for you," which was kind of a rite of passage. And without thinking, I wasn't saved at the time. I said, no, thank you, I don't drink. You know, the reason simply was I saw the damage that alcohol can do to a family. I don't drink, I don't like alcohol, I don't preach alcohol. If you want to try and justify alcohol in a Christian home, I'll beat you up, not with the Bible, but with how destructive it is in people's lives, in your children's lives. Well, I remember my dad, who was an alcoholic at the time, came up and said, told how proud he was of me for taking a stand. I wasn't really just taking a stand. I just not interested in poison, you know. And when you realize that it's poison, you're not interested, even if some people think it's fun. Well, what I want you to see here is the world that he's talking about here is not just the evil things of the world. It's also learning how to make it through this life using worldly, practical things. And so by conforming to the world, I'm learning from the world. I'm taking a pattern that the world says, this is success. This is happiness. This is fulfilling. This is good. And so much of the worldly principles have crept into the church and became the pattern for moral success, living morally right. And it's very similar to mortification, but it's not mortification. It's very similar to transformation, but it's not transformation. You can say amen if you're still with me. And so I want to take our mind today, when it says don't be conformed to this world, let's get our mind out of the gutter into the world being the partying on the weekend, the college campuses, and let's take it out of that into the world being any practical advice the world gives you is never going to take you to transformation. It may take you to happiness in this life, but it won't take you to the impossible. For us to walk in the impossible, we have to get it from the impossible. And much of the reason why the hyper grace message or the radical grace message feels so good to people isn't because they're trying to be sinners as much as they're it tells them they don't have to fight with their flesh anymore. Oh, praise God, I don't have to fight with my flesh. And the flesh says, amen, good preaching. And it's not just the drunkenness that's trying to say amen. It's the whole part of you that you're fighting against is trying to rule your life, direct your life, control your life. The deeds of the body are much deeper than smoking and drinking. And the most dangerous ones are the good ones that try to mask religious transformation But really, you're just conforming to the world and trying to serve God in that conformation by conforming, taking principles from the world and applying it to your Christian walk. They look the same from a distance, but if you go up close, if you take a telescope and look at a car from a distance, it looks like a car. But if you take a microscope and you look at something, you can see little dots and little things. You don't realize what it is till you back away. Oh, this is a car. Well, transformation is different than being conformed. Conformed, there's two processes he's comparing these two. Transformation versus being conformed. And then there's two roots that he's comparing. Worldliness versus godliness or spiritual. Say amen, good preaching if you're still with me. All right. I'm trying to paint a picture here, so I don't want you to get lost with me. Because sometimes I get in the weeds. Let's go over to Acts. Where are we, Romans? And I want us to understand that you have the danger of being a good person, living a good life, and never facing transformation. In fact, much of the church world has been designed the last number of generations with that in mind, how to pretend to be spiritual but really not be spiritual. Spiritual experiences, spiritual achievements are not the transformation process. The transformation process is spiritual, but it's in a practical way. It's like building blocks with spiritual material instead of natural material. So the same way that our flesh is tempted by the message or attracted to the message of radical grace. Do you know that your flesh, your natural man, is also attracted to ultra holiness? You may not think so, but let me ask you, ladies, now that you've been set free from ultra holiness, which preacher is going to be able to convince you that you're not supposed to wear makeup or have short hair or wear, my favorite was the earrings. What did Pastor Day say they called them? The devil's stirrups. That's so beautiful. What a beautiful image. Wearing those devil stirrups. And, you know, just one of you ladies could go into a holiness church and blow it up. Like, hey, this is garbage they're teaching you. I got to submit to my man. You know, the man, they get to wear whatever they want. They always look good and chic, and the women stuck in, oh my gosh. I wouldn't drag my wife to one of those churches. I'd be afraid. Like, no, I like the makeup. Let's go to this other church. But see, the flesh can be attracted to that because it takes the fight out of it. Just tell me how I'm supposed to live, and I'll do those things, and I don't have to fight. The flesh says you don't have to fight the real deeds, which is trying to direct you, is trying to tell you who you are, how to be happy. The deeds of the flesh, the deeds of the body, are so much deeper than the carnality of the world. And much of the church world today has been built around seeking God by the deeds of the body. Kind of masquerading as spiritual, but really just it's emotional. Transformation is taking things from eternity and allowing yourself to be transformed into a different creature. Not just conforming into a different creature. And the reason why that feels attractive to people when they say just change. just stop doing this and start doing that. That's attractive to the flesh because it takes the fight out of it, because transformation is truly a changing experience from one species to a different species. I told you last week I'm going to get in the weeds a little bit. Transformation is living out of who God is in you instead of living, serving God with who you are in Him. What God has for you individually is out of this world, not from this world. But you and I will never experience that if we just keep trying to be who He says instead of becoming who He says. I used the example last week of, you know, the Old Testament out of Psalms 22 where it says, I am a worm. You know, there's old-timey churches that's part of their confession. I'm but a worm in your eyes. There may be songs about it, I don't know. Oh God, I'm but a worm. And I've stolen that verse and used it to compare with transformation. Because we know the word transformation, the root word is metamorphoso. And the best we have in our mind, in our imagery, is a butterfly, a caterpillar. What a caterpillar does, and I still didn't look up the technical terms, but a caterpillar has those pieces, I call them butterfly nuggets, but they're little pieces of, and they're dormant, they're little DNA butterfly pieces that are inside of a caterpillar when it's born. And they're dormant. They just lay there quiet. And the caterpillar goes this way, eats and eats. And all of a sudden, by instinct, it decides one day, no one tells it to, it builds a cocoon around itself. And inside of that cocoon, what happens is those butterfly pieces activate and begin to digest the caterpillar. The caterpillar becomes mush. And those butterfly activated nuggets activate and begin to digest and rebuild itself into a whole different creature, a butterfly. The reason I had problems using that analogy in the past was simply because a caterpillar was designed to be a butterfly. But you, from your birth from Adam, were never designed to be a butterfly. You were always designed by birth through Adam and Eve to be a worm, a creature of this earth. Now we can excite you about butterfly things. One day you'll be a butterfly, but if you're a worm, always going to be a worm. We can paint butterfly wings on you, but you ain't ever going to fly because you're just a worm. So when you got saved, what did God do? Let's just stop and think. How amazing is God? If you lose your arm, are you still there? If your hair falls out, are you still there? Yes. If your hair changes color, which some of you ladies it never does, are you still there? Yeah. Some of you ladies, every month you get different. Well, ladies are a little sneakier than guys, you know. Well, I complain because my wife keeps looking younger and I keep getting older for some reason. I'm a blessed man, but yeah. But see, God amazingly is able in eternity because you chose by faith to be born again, to transform in the end. You will still be there. Okay? You will be. Think about it. You will be. I got Rachel here. Be, stand up, B. Look at this beautiful lady here. Now, here's B. Now, around her, think about what God did. Because of her act of faith to be born again, He inserted His nature into her, cut off the old nature of sin, and then whether or not she transforms in this world, she will finish the course if she stays saved. God was able to take every part of her and replace it with him. That in the end, there'll be no part of Adam that she'll have on her. So every part and piece around her is changed, transformed to a new species that was she was never designed to be. But B will still be there. He didn't erase her and then replace her. He kept her just like he kept you. You can be seated. Thank you. See, you are part of this picture. When God breathed life into Adam, it wasn't breath. We know that. It wasn't oxygen. But that's when you came into existence. That's when you were created from that breath as well. The word would call you the soul, the salvation of your soul. You know, like, you know, save my soul. It's not talking about your brain and your will and emotions. It's talking about you. You're important to him. You are who he's trying to save and bring into eternity with him. But to live with him for eternity, he's going to give you a new body, a new nature, a live inner man. But all that's done, and you still get to keep in existence. It's amazing. I still can't get my mind around it. How smart is God? I had one man talk to me, and he was belittling praying in tongues. And this is a preacher who prayed in tongues and came through the philosophy of praying in the Holy Ghost a lot. And he came to give me a higher way. I didn't ask for his opinion, but he gave it to me anyway. But I treat preachers different than I do regular folk. And for preachers preaching to people, then you know, part of the reason we preach is so that what I believe or what I'm thinking could come out. And then it can be challenged or accepted or whatever, but we want to get the truth is what we want. Well, he explained to me how he used to pray in tongues a lot, but really he found a higher way, which was to quiet your mind and just meditate for 8 hours, 8 to 10 hours a day. And he explained to me that since he's been doing this meditation, you know, the anointing was much stronger and the power was much stronger, and the money that came in was much stronger. And I explained to him that I do that too, but I call that sleep. And keep in mind, I'm not against that type of quieting your mind. Because what you're doing is you're quieting your natural mind. But for him, he was practicing what I would call Buddha practice. Learning to see, in psychology, they've learned about your natural soul. The brain, the emotional makeup of a natural man. And they've learned how to, in some ways, help someone who's broken in the natural using psychology. In spiritualisms like Buddha or Hindu, and they've discovered there's an inner man. There's a spiritual man. There's another part of you that the world doesn't quite comprehend. But they've discovered that every person born from Adam, because Adam was the seed, Adam was created to live in both worlds at the same time. Adam was a spiritual creature and a natural creature. And when he sinned, the nature turned dark. So the inner man and the outward man were all dark with the nature. And he passed that on to everyone born of this world, is as spiritual as you are. The person down the street that smokes and drinks and doesn't go to church, you're not more spiritual than they are. They're a spiritual creature, and when they die, they're going to live forever. But if they're not born again, they're not going to be happy about where their home will be. But they're as spiritual as you are. And some people who are not born again have learned how to listen and walk in spiritual ways on the dark side, if I can use it that way. You've heard of people who were mentalist or they talk to the dead, you know, and you pay them good money and you go to them and you go talk to them and they, well, your grandma, you have grandma so-and-so. Oh, wow, how do you know that? My friend told me. whatever they call it. And you have a toy at home, and you're like, how do they know all these things? Well, a little demon there follows you around and takes notes and tells them all about you. There's a whole spiritual world that's active and busy all around you, both angels and demons. There's one church in Atlanta I read this week that has hired on a spiritual mentalist to be one of the pastors. Well, she learned, she went to theology school, but she's learned how to listen to the spirit and the spirit. And she's just hearing from the wrong voices. And she said, it's my place to connect people to their past loved ones. Now, let's stop there, because let me explain. Hearing in the spirit is an important thing. But let me ask my daughter, Ava. Stand up, Ava. Look at this beautiful little girl. She's 11. Now watch her. Ava, wave at me. See, she heard me and understood me. But she's 11. Ava, will you go out and I need you to go get the car. I need you to drive down. Oh, let's do Whataburger for lunch. Harrison will be happy about that. Go down and get me and you a Whataburger, but not Harrison. Get him a salad. Yeah, and then you drive on back, okay? See, she can't follow that instructions because she's not mature enough. See, hearing in the Spirit is not the same as growing in the Spirit or maturing in the Spirit. Hearing, quieting yourself and using that time of meditation is something the unsaved people can do to quiet their natural brain to listen to the spiritual part of them. So just hearing is an important thing. Quieting your natural mind is an important thing, but there's no growth in that. There's one guy came to me and said, well, this whole group of people, they've learned how to hear in the spirit by doing this, quieting their mind. And they will come and tell you what's wrong with you, read your mail. They hear all these and give you your address. But teach you crazy, crazy things. And there's one man who they confronted recently who is living in sin, got accused of all kinds of things. And his argument was, you know, I think the church needs to quit attacking itself. Because a bunch of preachers told him he needs to sit down because morally he wasn't living righteously or holy. And he denied their counsel and said, I think all you preachers need to leave me alone. Because God's using me in miracles and in signs and wonders. And so let's let the church quit eating itself and let's all just get along. Because God's using me. Well, see, he has a gift. He's walking in something because he learned how to hear in the Spirit. But he never grew up enough to put away the sin. Acts chapter 8, if you're there. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and he beheld a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charged all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. Was returning and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. So, I don't know if you've ever been in a race with a chariot, but in these few verses, there's some pretty amazing descriptions. It's possible that, like Elijah, that he ran extra fast to overtake the chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in scripture which he read was this. And he was led as a sheep to the slaughter. He was a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who was declared his generation for his life? Is taken from the earth. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say? And I'm going to pause there because we know what happens is Philip gets him born again, baptizes him, and then what happens? He's translated to another place. Someone said it's about 20 miles away. I bring this story up because they had an experience that we all know about. It's called the 4-minute mile. For many, many years, no one thought a man could run fast enough to run faster than a 4-minute mile. You know this story. Then one day, somebody broke the 4-minute mile. And then the next year, they had, I don't know the number, but hundreds of people were able to break the 4-minute mile. So in other words, they had a mental block that would not allow them to break a 4-minute mile. But that's only in this, you know, when we have time clocks. I'm sure, you know, timepieces attest to what a 4-minute mile is. I'm sure somewhere in Africa, some guy was being chased by a lion and he ran a 3.2-minute mile. And just no one was there to time him. You know, as I say, I can run faster scared than you can angry. So the world can teach you practical principles to do under 4-minute mile. But understand, the world can never teach you how to jump 20 miles in an instant. Because that has to come from the impossible. And that's what I want us to see chapter 2 of Romans 12, meaning the world has no power to help you to finish your course with God in your calling. You can learn from the world a lot of practical principles while we're on this get into inner healing. And I like to use the example of the wheel, the tire. Because if you look at a car, and if you're like me, you say, I hear a noise. And I take it to our mechanic. His name is Manuel. Manuel, there's a noise coming from the tire. Now, he's nice enough not to laugh at me in that moment. Like, Pastor Allen, the tire doesn't really make noise. The tire is rubber. But behind the tire, the brake is squealing. But I don't know that. It's the tire squealing. It's not the tire squealing. There's something mechanically behind there that's making that noise. So we can look at things from a distance, from a telescope, and look at a tire and say, that's a tire. And in our reference, I'd say, I'm a spirit, I wear a body, I have a soul. That's the tire analogy. And if that's the way you view the word in that, that's perfectly truth and acceptable. But what I'm trying to do is get into the weeds and get into what really happens in transformation. Look over in Ephesians really quick. Ephesians 4, verse 23 in the King James, or verse 24. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And if you look back at verse 22, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man. So he's saying put off one thing and put on another thing. I'll have my lovely assistant Rachel, if you'll please stand. Now, Rachel, will ye put on your coat, please? Now, see, she is putting on her coat because her coat was not on. There she is. Now looking beautiful. She's got a beautiful coat. Put on the new man. Thank you, Rachel. That was very good. You can take it off if you get too hot. If I'm preaching too fiery today and you're getting warm, you can take your coat off. So you're going to put on the new man. So that tells me that the new man here is talking about the new nature and not talking about your inward man. See, the inward man is your inward body, which is different than the new man, which is your new nature. Inside of that new nature is like a seed. The image of Christ in all of his holiness and righteousness is right there inside of you, complete. And so it's your job to reach into that new man, reach into that image of Christ, and pull out the attributes, the fruit of the Spirit, and bring them forward into your life. And all of a sudden, you have a fruit of love. See, it calls it a fruit because a fruit comes without effort. The effort is not in bringing forward the fruit. The effort is in maturing so that fruit will come forward. If I back up, it looks like I changed. All of a sudden, I'm nice. You yelled at me and I didn't yell back. Well, look, you changed. No, I didn't change. I've been transformed. I'm living out of this new creature that God has made me, and I pulled out the attribute of love so much that that's a fruit that's coming out of me. But if I pull back, I'll say, well, you changed because someone in the world, I know a man who was 600 pounds, who lost all his weight, gained it all back, lost it again. Now, I know another man who lost a lot of weight and kept it off his whole life. I know people who've been abused and broken when they're children that have overcome many difficult things and have become strong, independent people. But see, they weren't born again. None of the people I mentioned were born again. So if you can do it in the natural, you didn't do it in the supernatural. That's not transformation. Just because you're born again does not mean every change that you make is transformation. The trick the devil has done is to the church in this generation and past generations has tricked us into believing that changing is the same as transformation, or that being conformed into a Christian by the worldly attributes is the same as transformation, but they're not the same. They're completely different. They may look the same on the outside, but they're not the same. They're different. Pastor Dave's great example, I think it was him. We give him credit for every good thing that comes out of here. The wife and the husband go to the counselor. I can't stand this woman. I can't stand this man. What do I do? All right, so here's what I want you to do. I want you to every morning get up and make her a nice breakfast, her favorite breakfast, pancakes and blueberry sauce on it, and a little favorite flower that she likes, a red rose, and bring it into her and serve her breakfast and bread every morning and say, I love you. And ma'am, you're going to say, I love you too. You're going to smooch and then start your day the right way. So the man gets up early, makes her breakfast, brings in the bed. I love you. And she says, I love you too. And they smooch. And after a month, they go back to the counselor and they say, you are the smartest man that ever lived. Our marriage is great. It's flourishing. We're so excited. And then after 6 months, he walks in with the same breakfast. He's done it every morning faithfully. And she, just out of boredom, says, you know, instead of a red rose, can you give me a white lily? You ungrateful woman, you. I knew all along you were tricking me. See, transformation never happened. Change happened. And see, from a distance, change. See, being conformed can look like transformation. From a distance, transformation could look the same as being conformed. But if you get in close, you understand that transformation means that you invested into your spirit man. You put on the new man. You didn't just paint butterfly wings on a worm. You actually are being metamorphosized into a new species, a creature that isn't from this world, by using tools that are not from this world, and you are a child of love. That's the difference. So inner healing. I got in trouble one time when I... Gary gets in trouble more than I do, but... I got in trouble one time. One time my Facebook page was blocked by Facebook, and I was very proud, like, my goodness, I'm being persecuted, you know. We got it back, though, but got in trouble one time because I shared an image that God showed me and he taught me. And in the image, I walked into the throne room of God and was really excited, and God was so happy to see me. He's sitting on the throne, and he looked at me and smiled really big, and then all of a sudden, his smile turned into a stern look. And in this image, I saw the stern look, and I looked down, and God said, "Who is that with you?" And I looked, and in my right hand was a young 4-year-old boy. And I answered back to God in this image or vision. I said, "Well, this is young Alan, 4-year-old Alan. He was 4 years old, God, when my earthly father passed away, and it broke him. And I've never been able to accept and trust the love of a father because of what happened to me at 4. So I brought in 4-year-old Alan for you to heal him. So if you heal him, then older Alan won't have that brokenness and be able to receive all that you are as my father." And the Lord told me, "I'm not his father. I'm your father." And he handed me a knife. I said, "Kill him." And I got in trouble when I shared this vision. Not just because I'm killing 4-year-old, which a lot of the women were mad at, but because it hinted that I'm against inner healing. Inner healing is, I remember preaching at a church, and they believed in a process they called inner healing. And you know, it's depending on what church you go to. You know, one church had 10,000 members, lost 8,000 members when a doctrine came in that the way you delivered people from their problems was you made a circle around them and you screamed at them really loud with authority, "Come out!" And they did that until some kid at a kid's church had a problem, and the newspaper got wind that they spent 2 hours with a little 10-year-old boy laying on the floor and all these adults standing around them screaming at him for those hours, and the church fell apart because of a stupid doctrine. Well, you know, that's one form of inner healing, I guess. But, you know, what I remember preaching in the church, and they said, "We're going to do some inner healing. Come on in here." And they took a young man that was broken and on drugs, and very tenderly the pastor said, "Come here, let me give you a hug." And he hugged the young man and said, "Now, where do you think this started?" "Well, back when I was so-and-so, this happened." He said, "Well, let's go back there. And now, in your mind, I want you to be there, and I want you to forgive what happened." And there was a real moment of change in that young man. That's what they call inner healing. It's psychology. It's natural form. And if you go to a psychologist and you have a fear, they make you face your fear in small doses, you know, to overcome it. Well, that's a natural way, and I'm not against that. I use a cane while I'm believing for a full miracle. So I'm not against inner healing if it helps you, but don't stop there. That's not the same as mortification of finding the root of what is in your natural brain, your natural emotions, finding the root that's pushing you. Not the fruit, the root that's pushing you, and taking a knife and stabbing it in the heart and killing it. Because if you pray in the Holy Ghost, that's why praying in the Holy Ghost is a million times better than just meditating. It's important to quiet your mind, and that's an important part of it. But that's not the same. You can stay immature and hear in the Spirit like a mentalist can. You're just learning to hear, but you can be a kid and hear. You can be a toddler and hear, and you'll destroy people by your hearing. Because you hear, then you can justify everything else you do, like that one preacher is trying to do. Say amen if you're still with me. Let's go to Titus now. I had a man come to me and he said, "I'm having a problem with watching the wrong stuff." I said, "Well, here's how we start. We start with the first thing you can do if you're struggling with an area, is to remove the problem. No temptation, no sin. So if you're dealing with alcohol and you come to me and say, I have a problem with drinking, I'll say, okay, let's start with this. Let's go around the house and dump out all the alcohol. Because you got no alcohol in the house, you can't drink. Now, let me have your phone. I'm going to go through all your friends. And when a friend who you drink with comes up, you tell me I'm going to delete them. Or in fact, I'm going to send them a text from you saying you hate them, you don't want to see them ever again. Okay, I'm going to remove all your friends. See, these are practical things that are helping, you know, along the way. No temptation, no sin. Let's start with that. Then we're going to start to deny our flesh. When you feel the desire for alcohol, you're going to deny it. You're going to fight. But you're not going to stop there because those are all natural, willful decisions. You're going to start there, but as you spend time praying in the Holy Ghost, confessing the word, fasting, and worship, these are spiritual things, then you are growing, maturing in the spiritual man, and you are holding back the natural man. You're putting him off. As you put on the inner man, you put on the new man, then you will have strength where you can look at the outward man and begin to mortify the reason you're tempted to drink. Because the reason people drink alcohol, there's 1,000 reasons. I'm shocked when I hear Christians like to drink. Excuse me if you drink, that's up to you. But I'm telling you, I'm shocked. Not when people like to drink, but why they fight for the right to drink. Because if I were to offer you a Coca-Cola, you say, thank you. But you're not going to fight me over a Coca-Cola. But when it comes to drinking wine or any kind of booze, it's amazing how some people rise up and fight for the right. I have a right to drink. The Bible says, drink, but just don't get drunk. And they fight for the right to drink because it gives you something is the reason you're fighting. There's something it gives you. I'm not trying to get on to the holiness crowd here, but there's something in you that's fighting for the right to drink alcohol that's not fighting for the right to drink Coca-Cola. Because if it's just a drink to satisfy your thirst, then you're not going to fight over it. So there's a reason why you're trying to justify or fight for the right. And if you come from an alcoholic home, you'll understand how much damage a little alcohol will do to you, how much damage it'll do to your kids, to the people around you. I've seen marriages and families go, kaboom! Good Christian marriages. One church I went to, a pastor surprised me. Went to his house and I was preaching. Pulled out some wine and said, we're gonna have a little glass of wine after dinner, just so you know. And I was in shock because this is a man I respected. Like, he hit me with a hammer on the head. Boom. And I just said, oh, me and my wife are not going to partake. And I use the word partake like communion, you know. We're not going to partake, you know. And around him, I watched friends of mine who went to his church. See, his family and him could handle a glass of wine and not go crazy on it. But good friends of mine went to his church. You go to their house, all of a sudden they got a thing of wine. And pretty soon it went from being the cheap wine to the nice wine. Then it went to being different kinds of wine. To pretty soon, the whole family's destroyed. Because they couldn't handle it. The first sign of being a leader is you make decisions based on what other people may do by copying you, not by what you have a right to do. So when you start fighting to justify something, there's something in you that's fighting for a reason. And if we go out to eat and you order wine, I won't judge you at all. But I will have a talk to my kids saying, we don't live like that person. We don't judge them for how they live, but I want to be clear, we do not make that choice. And I hope that you don't make that choice when you get older. That's why I tell my kids. All right, Titus chapter 1. Again, we're talking about the difference between transformation versus being conformed. Being conformed into Christian. And all this started with a vision. I was standing there in a church or sitting in a church, and a girl got up to testify who we had worked with for a long time, who was a drug addict. And usually when you work with drug addicts, they have good weeks and bad weeks, good months and bad months, good years and bad months. But you can get over and through that. Well, she was in a good week, but we've had a lot of these back and forth with her. Well, she was in a good week, and she wanted to share the blessings of the Lord with the church. And she got up with the microphone and was all dressed pretty and was saying how God had helped her and blessed her. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I didn't tell you to conform into a Christian. I told you to transform. And I saw the image of two bodies, one being the outward man and one being the inner man. And I was in the middle. I have two bodies. I have a natural body and I have an inner body. I have a new man, a new nature inside of my inner body. My outward body was left dark to death, while my inner man was brought to life by the new nature. So I now must take, this is transformation, this is looking up close. I now must take the attributes, the image of the new man, the seed of Christ in me, which everyone born again has. The guy who's fighting with alcohol still has a nature. He can give it up, but he can still have a nature. Has a nature. He can. You and I can reach into that new man and pull out the attributes and put it on our life. But it doesn't happen automatically because you have a new nature. That's why you got saved and you went to the preacher after 6 months and said, you know, I don't know if I'm born again. Because I asked Jesus into my heart. I had an experience. But I'm still fighting with this problem. I don't think it kept. I don't think it worked. I think I need a more anointed preacher to lead me into salvation. So here in Titus chapter 1, we're going to read, we'll start in verse 10. He's writing this to Titus. And he's talking about how you as a preacher have to address other people who are trying to be preachers for not preaching truth. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers, verse 10, and deceivers, especially those of the circumcised. So he's pointing out the Judaizers are especially causing trouble in the Gentile church, whose mouths must be stopped. So when you hear preachers fight, don't get all spiritual. Say, oh, we're all supposed to get along. No, we're not supposed to get along. We're supposed to get along with truth. But a preacher is allowed to rebuke another preacher. And you can too. You don't have to take anything anyone teaches you as being the truth, no matter how charismatic or strong personality or how nice they paint it. You're responsible to find the truth. Whose mouths must be stopped to subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So in essence, he's saying if you're a Cretan, you're not able to be saved. This testimony is true, that this guy actually said that. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. Not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. Now look at verse 15. To the pure, all things are what? Pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. So if you didn't hear Gary's message this morning, where he talked about Peter saying, I'm ready. Peter said to Jesus, I'm ready to lay my life down and, as Gary explained this morning, he meant it in his heart. But Jesus kind of said, well, you may mean that in your heart, but you don't have it in you because you're going to deny me three times. So Peter thought he was ready, but he wasn't ready. Well, here you can see that every good work they're disqualified from because they aren't pure. But to the pure, everything is pure. Can a worm be a butterfly?
No.
No matter how much you try, no matter how much you tell it, it should fly. You can paint pictures. You can even sticky tape little butterfly wings and drop it from the tower, and it's not going to fly. It's going to fall straight to the ground and go splat. So no matter how much, how many good works come from well-meaning people, but it's come from conforming from this world, worldly principles, worldly practices in the name of God, it's still not a good work. But from the pure, if you're born again, every work is pure. Transformation is a much different process than being conformed. And I'm preaching this because I'm afraid that much of our upbringing, much of our cultures, much of our generation of churches, much of our thoughts is built around worldly ways to succeed in life, to have a good marriage, to be a good father, to be a good mother, to be a good provider, and to serve God at the same time. But if it's not come from God, it's not a good work. Transformation means that you've reached into that new man and pulled out and put him upon you. That's a transformation. That's you deciding and choosing. So the first step for someone to overcome something is to accept that the Word of God is true and everything else is a lie. See, I'll use myself as an example. I have a belief that I'm going to walk and run and be totally whole physically, that the price has already been paid. I have to accept that in the Word as being truth, even though I have signals along the way that tell me, nah, it's not working. And that could be the same way if you're struggling with a sin in your life. Why do people drink alcohol? There's a million reasons why. So I can get you to stop, which is a good step, but there's a deeper step. That's just being conformed. But a deeper step, being transformed, where we go into, with the help of the Holy Spirit, into your natural man, and you find the reasoning behind, because it's not a thought process, it's a drive. When you're sitting around, as I preach past noon here, right around 12:01, your stomach's going to go, especially those who have been to both services, you're going to hear a little growl, and it's going to say, feed me. Now, you didn't have to think about that, but your body has an appetite that says, I need food. But you'll feel that the hunger say, feed me. I want food. I need food. That's an appetite of the flesh. Well, you have other appetites of the flesh. You have other desires, deeds of the flesh that come not by thought, but by instinct, by push, by drive. And so some people are driven to alcohol because of a brokenness in the natural man. Gary, yesterday at the memorial, brought up the scripture in Luke where it talks about Lazarus, the poor man and the rich man. In Abraham's bosom, Lazarus was there and the rich man was in hell. The rich man looked over. They're both dead. Their bodies are buried. They had a burial. But after death, the rich man in hell looked over and saw Lazarus and said, Abraham, please, just touch the tip of my tongue with some water, please. So from that, we know that in the afterlife, you have a body, a spiritual body, an inner man. See, and the inner man could be born again, so where that inner man is walking around heaven, or the inner man could stay dead, and you will be walking around, I guess, I don't know if you walk around hell, you may be running, I don't know. But you never get it out. That's the worst part about hell, is you know that you're never getting out. So When you were born, this is from design. God designed man this way. It was corrupted by Adam's sin, but in the original design of the seed from Adam, cell for cell, your inner man is connected to your outward man. Your inner body is connected to your outward body. Cell for cell. I don't know if you've heard Pastor Dave teach this in the past, where when you lift your hand, you have an inner body that's moving with your outward body. But that goes all the way to your brain. Your natural brain is connected cell for cell with the spiritual brain. And that's why every thought, every problem has two opinions. One from the spirit, one from the natural. Now you can take principles from this world and learn how to harness your natural man's ability and do well in this world. And from a distance, it looks the same. It looks like change. But transformation is when you pour into your spiritual man. See, when I read the Word of God, here's what happens. And this will happen to you, and you may understand this. When I read the Word of God, and I go chapter after chapter, I remember the first time I did 50 times a book, and around the 40th time or so, I thought, you know, by now I thought I would have memorized this whole book. But why is it like I'm here for the first time? And this is the 40th time I've read it. And it feels like this is the first time I read it. You know, that's my natural mind. I don't know how your natural mind is, but that's how my natural mind is. Which is good when I like movies, because I can watch a movie and enjoy it, and then in 6 months go watch the same movie and be surprised by what happened. Like, wow, you know, even though I watched it before. Well, what happens is when I read the Word of God, it travels through my natural eyes into my spiritual eyes. It travels through my natural brain into my spiritual brain. But in my spiritual brain, it doesn't throw it away. It holds on to it because it's food for the Spirit. My spiritual brain grabs that word and holds it. Do you ever talk to someone and you start to minister and the anointing falls on you and all of a sudden you quote a verse and you think, man, I didn't even know I knew that verse. God, the Holy Ghost, gave me the verse. No, that's not what happened. Your natural, your spiritual man never forgot it. And the Holy Ghost brought it back through you, through the natural man, where you voiced it out. It was there because you heard it or read it somewhere along the way. That's why for the rest of eternity, we're going to learn something new about God every day and never forget it. The transformation that's available to you and I is so much more than where we are or what we've seen. And we don't have to wait till heaven before we can start walking in it. It's a spiritual process. Amen. Let's go over to Titus chapter 2, and then I'm going to try to close. Titus 2, verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authority, to obey. Be ready for every good work. If you read through Titus, you'll see a lot of talk about good works and works. But if you understand what we read in chapter 1, he's not telling you to go do good works to get righteous. He's telling you to get righteous so good works come out of you. Some of you get that next week. To speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful, and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's two things here. The washing means baptism. It's like a bath. And the regeneration is talking about the new nature. You can look it up in your Strong's. So being baptized in his death and resurrected in newness of life, you have the new nature in you. But then he adds something else. He adds the renewing of the Holy Spirit. That means you have a helper, a teacher, a guide. He can't do it for you. But he will guide you and help you to walk in and to become mature in the Spirit. Someone said to me, well, you just need to do this. If you're a good Christian, this is what you do. This is how you act. A good Christian acts this way. And I would agree. But the difference is, if I'm conformed to Christianity by this world, I've learned how to act like a Christian, how to behave like a Christian, dress like a Christian. What would Jesus do? But if you have transformed, you don't have to ask what Jesus would do, because you would do it, because it's who you become. You don't need to tell me a law how to behave, because if it's in me, that's what's going to come out of me. But in the process of transformation, it's okay for you to act it until you become it. Because that means you believe it. The fact that you're fighting it means you believe the word to be true and it's possible for you. But it's not always going to be a fight. If it's who you are, that's what's going to come out of you. That's the transformation. So if we go really close in a microscope and look at transformation, it's about spiritual growth, letting the Holy Spirit renew the knowledge of spiritual truth, of this time in light, to your inner man, teaching you the deep things of God. And from that maturity, you look at the outward man, and you look past just the fruit. We'll use drinking as an example, just to keep picking on anyone who likes to drink. I already went there. I might as well stay there. Why am I fighting to drink? Why am I fighting for the right to have a... It's just a glass of wine, Pastor. I mean, I don't get drunk. I just have a glass of wine. Yeah, but you walked into the wine store. You bought it. I remember being a kid, and they used to have a thing called Blockbuster. That's how old I am. Blockbuster movie places, where you go in, you spend 3 hours walking around trying to figure out which movie to rent, and you got the VHS. And I remember they had one section of the naughty section, and you didn't go into the naughty section. And it was the rated for mature audiences only. And I remember a man that I respected didn't see me walk in the store, but he was in that section wandering around looking to get a movie that he shouldn't have got. And it did something to me. See, it opened the door for me to justify. See? So when you're dealing with a problem, you say, well, why do I desire that? Why am I fighting for this and not for that? Why am I putting the law down and saying, don't argue that I can't have my wine, but yet if I tell you you can't drink Coke, you say, okay, I'll drink Sprite. You know, you don't care. But for wine, you know, you'll fight. Not to pick on you too much. You can go and say, God, what is it that's in me, that's pushing me, that's driving me? And the Holy Ghost, see, because cell for cell, you have a natural emotions and a spiritual set of emotions. In other words, love, joy, peace. These are emotions that come from your spiritual body, your spiritual man, that can develop and grow to where God can tell you to do something and you feel peace on the inside. And the same minute you feel this yelling noise called fear of your natural man saying, you're going to die. It's not going to work. But you can't change because God's directed you a certain direction. And if you quiet that natural man, you can hear the inner man saying, it's going to be all right. He's our Father. When you get to heaven, are you going to have emotions? Are you going to say, do you have emotions in heaven? Do you have love in heaven? Are you going to smile and be happy? Are you going to be a sour face in heaven? Aren't you happy you're here? I'm happy I'm here. I'm happy. The angels can dance, but us people, we didn't carry our emotions. See, I'm trying to separate your natural man from your inner man. The inner man was brought to life by the new nature. But the new nature itself, it's complete. But now you have a job to take the new man and bring four of those attributes into your spiritual man. And with that, you can look at your outward man and say, you don't get to tell me who I am. Because what God did to you, and I'm closing today with this, what God did with you was unnatural, undesigned. When you asked Jesus into your heart, he inserted a nature, a butterfly nugget into a worm. A worm is never designed to be a butterfly. It's not a caterpillar. But God, in his amazing ability, without destroying you, was able to keep you there, the existence, you. I don't know what to even call you, your consciousness, you. And reconstruct everything around you, body, soul, and spirit, so that you, in eternity, are still there with God forever. How, it's mind-boggling, amazing what he can do. No wonder why they celebrate when we go to heaven. Like, my God, that's amazing. And we can live this world serving God out of our carnal body, using carnal worldly techniques, and can conform ourselves. Like when the missionaries went to the islands of people who ran around naked. That's the way they were. They didn't care. They had a little loincloth and they speared their animals and ate them. And next thing you see, a preacher goes there to get them saved. And he doesn't just tell them about Jesus. He, all of a sudden, they're wearing suits and ties and a hat. And it's 120 Fahrenheit out there. Because he conformed them into what a Christian should look like, rather than bringing Jesus to them and leaving them alone. Well, that's what the world's trying to do to the church and has done to the church. Is taught us how to act like a Christian and how to be successful and serve God successfully. That's not transformation. Transformation is a spiritual process that's not emotional. It's a spiritual process where you, no matter where you start, no matter what your culture, country, no matter what your childhood was, can be metamorphosized from one species into a whole different species that came from God. And that's why nothing is impossible. You can either live your life and learn how to run 3 minutes and 58 seconds and have the applause of man and say, good job, that's amazing. Or you can walk with God and in an instant be translated 20 miles. No man could do that. But that doesn't come from this world. That doesn't come with discipline or willpower or structure. That comes from another world, another species. You are a child of God. And you can take that new man and reach in there and take those attributes and bring them forward. No one will have to tell you how to act because it'll come out of you. Go ahead and tell the orange tree to stop producing oranges. Go ahead. Go tell it. You stop producing oranges. Stop it. I'm tired of picking up all these oranges. Stop it. You can't. Because an orange tree produces fruit, a mature orange tree. You can ask it to try to produce something else, but it won't. So on this walk of transformation, there's fruit that's going to come out of you without effort. Love, joy, peace, kindness, gentleness. This is fruit of the Spirit. This is explaining who we can become by taking the attributes from the new nature and bringing it into our spiritual man. And you have a helper called the Holy Spirit who will help you every step of the way. And to be clear, if along the way you need an inner healing, you need someone to take time with you, there's nothing wrong with that. Just don't stop there. Get to the root of it. Let the Holy Ghost take you to the root of it, which is in your natural man. Every brokenness, every insecurity, every fear lies within your natural body. That's a deed of the natural body. And it's a creature that you have to mortify. Like we said, we don't mortify to us means you kill the reason behind what's pushing you. Psychology has a way of doing it. The Buddhists and Hindus have a way of looking at you. You are a spiritual creature, but you have access to become and walk as a new species. While you're on this earth, let's not wait for heaven. Let's keep praying in tongues. Amen. God bless you. All right, you're dismissed. If you like prayer, please come up to the green line and we'll pray for you. Have a great week.